It's an awesome thing that our Savior has accomplished for us in defeating our number one enemy, which is death. Wonderful hope we have in our Savior that we will be resurrected, even to experience a brand new body in heaven for eternity. And it's good news. So I'm so glad to see so many folks coming together to worship Him this morning. And we especially want to welcome those folks who are visiting with us. It's great to have you here. And we would ask you, if you are a visitor, or if maybe you could find a visitor's card, usually right there in back of the pew in front of you. And if you have the opportunity to fill that out, drop it in the little house in the corner here as you exit, and it will give us a chance to get to know you better. So welcome. We're so glad you're here. Want to make you aware of a few things that are coming up. We have some great times of fellowship here outside of these walls. From time to time, at least once a month, the ladies get together and share a meal together. And their time of getting together this month is going to be on the 19th at 7 in the evening at the Lost Lagoon Restaurant. And you can see Karen Hathaway here if you need information, more information about that. I have heard that the ladies have a great time of fellowship in the Lord when they get together on those occasions. And then the fellows, we're getting together on the 19th as well here in the fellowship hall at 7 p.m. And looking forward to that time of fellowship as well. So look to take advantage of those opportunities to fellowship in the Lord and join together on those occasions. Okay, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a tremendous gift you gave in sending your Son to take our place on the cross. What a wonderful thing it is that the grave could not hold him, that stone rolled away and he walked out alive, appeared to many, before he ascended back to heaven, and we are assured that he actually did conquer death. And we're thankful for the promises as believers that death will be no problem for us as well. And we're going to spend eternity with you in those glorified bodies that you have promised us. So many blessings we have as born-again ones, sins forgiven, eternal life, wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with those around us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, and it's all because of you that you have brought us together. We commit this time to you. We want you to be honored and glorified in everything that takes place this morning. Glorify yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our reading from God's Word this morning comes from Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Praise God. Let's stand together as we sing, "Because He Lives." What a song for our age and our time, as we look around us and see nothing but fear, nothing but questions about the future. Who's got it in control? Is it the vaccine? Is it somebody else? Is it the government? Is it... This song says our hope, Our only hope is in the Lord, and it's in the resurrection of Christ. Let's sing. I'm going to have you sit for this first verse of this song. It's a new song that we're introducing to you. It's a beautiful called, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. I'll have you stand with us on the second verse. As we sing, Were You There? Seated. This morning we have a special song that we would like to sing for you. The song is derived from the text that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And then he turns and he speaks directly to death as if he were a person. He says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" This song is simply titled, "O Death."
O death, where's your boast? Where's your glory? What of your pretensions have you left? You tried and were found wanting in the end, and all you did was all you could, and yet it failed you. For Jesus rose and sank you to the grave, and in resurrection I refuse to fear. Death, you died, and I'm alive instead. could, but still I'll live on forever. And when I should breathe no more, louder than I'll sing for death, you are the wide door to where I'll live on.
Wow. When the song service is that good, I fear that I might get up here and ruin things. So, but man, what a song service. Beautiful special. Thank you so much for that special. And Pastor Ted's not here with us today. He always likes specials. He's with family today, Pastor Ted and Miss Evelyn. So they're away from us, but they are worshiping somewhere. And as we are this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Didn't know that Jacob was going to read from this, and I hadn't really looked much at the what the special was going to be about. I just trust Jacob most of the time. I give him my sermon titles and trust him to pick the right songs and God-glorifying songs, and he does so. But I want us to consider the resurrection of our Lord this morning and what the implications are for us as believers. I entitled this message, "Because He Has Risen, We Will Rise." Pastor Jerry has already made reference to that in his opening statements during announcements, and in his prayer. But we are guaranteed our own resurrection because Christ resurrected. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning at verse 12 and going through verse 19, we read these words. "Now, if Christ has proclaimed us raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. Now, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask your blessings upon our time together in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word, the studying of your word, the proclamation of your word this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that we get to celebrate such an event as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in it is our hope. our hope of our own resurrection, encompassed in that great statement, our hope of glory. So, Father God, as we meditate on this glorious event in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we consider this morning its import to our own lives. And Lord, may it have the desired result in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On this day, we celebrate the greatest event that has ever occurred in human history. As a matter of fact, every time we join ourselves together on Sunday, we are commemorating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the first day of the week. That is when our Lord rose from the grave. That is why our Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week. As Protestants, as Christians, it is the Christian Lord's Day. It's not only the greatest event to ever occur in human history, it is the greatest doctrine of the Christian faith. Upon the resurrection hinges all the hope of all of God's people. Hinges the hope of all Christians. A.W. Pink said this, We cannot make too much of the death of Christ, but we can make too little of His resurrection. Had Christ remained in the sepulcher, it would have been the grave of all our hopes. Octavius Winslow said this, the resurrection of Jesus is to Christianity what the soul is to the body, what the foundation is to the building, what the keystone is to the arch. My friends, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is significant to Christianity. It is significant to our faith. It is the foundation of our faith. And the fact that all the hopes of all Christians hinge upon the resurrection got me thinking this week. We've all heard the statement, the worst case scenario. We use that expression sometimes. We use it in a variety of ways. We use the expression to think through the way something may go wrong. Say we've got a plan and we want to prepare ourselves for if something goes terribly wrong with that plan. If that plan should experience the worst case scenario, which would be failure. Sometimes we use it in a more personal way in regard to thinking about what's the worst thing that could happen to us or what's the worst thing that could happen to me. We've all done that. We've all thought through what would be the kind of thing in life that if it were to happen to us, we just don't know if we could survive it. We sometimes think, man, that kind of thing, if that were to happen to me, even as a Christian, it would crush me. That would be the worst case scenario. Well, let's do a little exercise this morning. I want you right now, I know this may be a little morbid, but I want you to right now think about the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. What would be the worst thing that you could experience in life? Think about it. Some of us don't want to go there. And no doubt many things came to the minds of this congregation. Maybe disease, financial ruin, the loss of a loved one, maybe the loss of a child. Those kinds of things go through our minds when we think about the worst case scenario. But let me ask you, did anyone think to yourself, you know what would be the worst possible thing that could ever happen? What could be the worst case scenario? It would be if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Did anybody think about that? Well, that's the bold assertion that Paul makes in our text this morning. He says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are to be pitied. We of all people are to be pitied. It would be a tragedy for believers if Christ had not risen from the dead. However, praise God, that never happened. Amen. And because that can never happen, you and I don't have to ever worry about experiencing the worst imaginable thing as a child of God. But Paul declares in our text that it would be, if Christ had not risen from the dead, it would be the worst thing. It would be the worst imaginable thing that a child of God could experience. I want us just to look at the text this morning. And to be honest with you, I'm going to be all over this text and even in some verses that I did not read. But an expository sermon is when you begin with the text, you stay in the text, and you end in the text. So we're going to try to do that this morning. But first of all, let's consider the context. If you know your Bibles at all, as I've already mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter. It unfolds the truth of the resurrection more than any other section of the Word of God. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians itself was written in part to answer questions, a series of questions that had come to the Apostle Paul from the church at Corinth. They had questions about a multitude of things. They had questions about spiritual gifts, the use of spiritual gifts, their operation in the church. They had questions about marriage. Should I get married? If I'm divorced, should I remarry? They had all these kinds of questions, and some of their questions related to the reality of the resurrection. Now, as that question was raised in the church at Corinth, it did not first and foremost have to do with the resurrection of Jesus. It had to do with whether we as believers would rise from the dead at the end of the age. That's what it had to do with. And sadly, I would say that though their thoughts on the topic were erroneous and misguided, they had thought much further on the topic than many Christians today. Many people in our day sum up the doctrine of salvation this way. We need to trust in Jesus for our salvation so we can go to heaven when we die. For many, that's the whole of salvation. That's the whole view of salvation. Just simply going to heaven when we die. But it becomes apparent when you study the preachings and the writings of the apostles, they envision Jesus doing much more than that. And they envision Jesus doing much more than granting us a hope of a sweet afterlife following death. So much more. The Bible teaches that when we die, the body and the soul are separated. In fact, that's the essence of death, according to the Apostle James. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Biblically, that is what death is. It is the separation of the soul from the body. The soul departs from the body. The body goes into the ground or in some cases is consumed or maybe even lost. And the soul of the believer enters into the glorious presence of God forever. And for some, that is what the afterlife is all about. That's all they think about when they think about the afterlife. A disembodied spirit in the presence of God. That's what they think about. Now, we know as Christians that there is the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. We believe that Jesus will come back, that he will return to this world in power and in glory, and he will judge the world and he will rule and judge the world and he will rule and reign in righteousness forever. And when he comes, the Bible declares that the bodies of all will be raised. There will be, as we read in the book of Acts, a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Acts 24 and verse 15. And this was a part of Jewish theology. The Jews believed this. They believed that there was an afterlife, that there was going to be a resurrection. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this, "And many of those who slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In Job chapter 19 and verse 26, Job says this, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." They believed in a resurrection from the dead. They didn't have a problem with the idea of a resurrection from the dead. Their problem was with the doctrine of the apostles, which said that Jesus would make that resurrection possible, that he would be the catalyst for that resurrection. That was the problem they had with the apostolic doctrine of the resurrection. For believing Jews, Jews who believed the Old Testament, the problem wasn't the doctrine of the resurrection. It was that Christ would be the catalyst for it. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read that some leaders came upon Peter and John. Why? Because as verse 2 tells us, they were greatly annoyed because they were preaching, or they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's the problem that they had with the resurrection. Also, many Gentiles had a problem with the concept of a resurrection altogether. Influenced by Gnostic philosophies, they held the view that matter was evil. Therefore, the body was evil. Flesh was evil. The material body is something that you don't want to keep. You certainly don't want to take into a celestial city or into glory with you. It's something you want to do away with. And so the goal of the spiritual life, or the enlightened life, was to overcome the flesh. They thought you could overcome the flesh in the spirit, spiritually speaking. And the joy in dying was that the flesh was dead and the soul was free to be all that it was intended to be. That's how the Gentiles thought about the body. So here comes the apostles with the doctrine that not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but that men would one day rise from the dead and be rejoined with their souls, either in glory or in hell torment. There were some in the church at Corinth who were resisting that doctrine. They were resisting the doctrine that the believer had not seen the last of his body at death. The doctrine that the body sown in weakness and to the ground would be raised from the dead one day and joined together with the soul forever was a source of concern for them. For some of them, it was a source of concern. For others, it was a source of mockery. And so Paul, at this point in his discourse, is making the argument, look, if you deny, if you have a problem with the body rising from the dead, with that thought, then you have a problem with the body of Jesus rising from the dead. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with Christianity. In fact, he's going to argue that the whole of our faith rests upon the reality of the resurrection. To have a problem with the resurrection in general means you must have a problem with Christ's resurrection in particular. And if you have a problem with His resurrection, then you have a problem with the most important elements of the Bible. You have a problem with the most important elements of our faith. Benjamin Warfield said this, taking all lines of proof together, it is by no means extravagant to assert that no fact in the history of the world is so well authenticated as the fact of Christ's resurrection. And that established, all Christianity is established too. You cannot just deny the empty tomb without denying the importance of the cross. He argues that without the resurrection, you are still in your sins. You are still under the wrath of God. You have no hope of glory. You have no hope of peace with God. No hope of having your sins washed away. And everything you put into your faith, all the reasons that you came to Christ are ultimately undone if there's no resurrection. Amen. That's just a little bit of the context that Paul was speaking into. Now, he addresses a terrifying scenario. And I want us to consider that terrifying scenario envisioned. Think about this. What if you had no soul? What if you had no undying soul? What if when you died, it was just the end of it all? What if? What if there was no life eternal? What if there was no resurrection from the dead? What if the last word on your body was given by disease or age or violence? What if the curse had the last say when it came to the fullness of what makes you, you? Think about that. And then ask this question. What if the whole religion was to be found in earthly benefit only? Look at verse 19. That's what the Apostle Paul asked. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, what if the whole of religion was to be found in earthly benefit alone? If in Christ we have hope in this life only. Now what he's saying there is this. What if the whole of religion, what if all of its benefits were only in this life? Now, there are many who have no problem with that idea. No problem whatsoever. Every few years, there's a study done by some secular group to measure the place and benefit of religion in people's lives. And really, all they can measure is the benefit or the lack of benefit in people's lives as they're living right now. That's really all they can measure. In other words, they ask questions like, you know, they want to figure out if your religion makes your life any better. And for some, that is what determines the value of religion. Does it make your life any better? Does your faith make you happier? Does it make you more content? Does it make you a better person? Does it enhance your family life? Does it make you a better employee? Does it allow you to be a part of a community? And in the end, the argument is that's what religion's all about, really. You know, how much does your religion benefit you? So let me make this argument. And I think we can make this argument. That among all the religions of the world, evangelical Christianity, and I use the term evangelical as I see it in the Bible, not how it's been robbed and used in politics. Just because a person's a Republican doesn't make them an evangelical Christian. All right. But among all the religions of the world, evangelical Christianity provides the most tangible benefits. The most. And some believers would say this, you know, even if none of this was ultimately true, none of this Christianity stuff, none of this Bible stuff, even if it was ultimately not true, this is still the best life. This is still the best way to live. This is how I would want to live. That at the end of the day, you die. The idea is that at the end of the day, you die. There might be some bright light that you see. But you're just extinguished and that's it. And that if somehow you could come back to life, you'd say, you know, guys, there's no heaven, there's no hell, it's just that you live and you die and that's it. But you know what? If I had to do it all over again, I would still go to church. I would still believe and hold to the teachings of Jesus because this really is the best kind of life to live. That's the idea people have. So let's say we are the happiest people on the planet, and we ought to be. Let's say we're the most successful, the most prosperous people out there. We have better education, we have better health, we have better family lives, etc. And let's argue that all of those blessings can be attributed to our faith. And that's it. Does that sound good to you? If that's all there is, does that sound good to you? Would you take that? Just that. And don't answer that yet. Paul says, what if our hope in Christ is only beneficial in this life. Just in this life. So what he seems to be saying is, what if Jesus really did something spiritually that aids us and gives us hope while we live now? Okay? Now, did Jesus do something that gives us hope while we live now? Did he? Most certainly he did. Sure he did. And so we argue that our faith is not just about that which is eternal, okay? We believe that our faith has to do something with how we live now. I mean, I've often said that this life is simply the vestibule to heaven, all right? Our faith does have something to do with how we live now. The majority of the New Testament is about life now. It's about the hope and the benefits and that we possess in Christ right now. That's what so much of the Bible's about. I mean, think about this. One of the benefits that we have in Christ is that we are at peace with God, and we have the promise of Him being with us throughout this life, right? That's a benefit. Another is through the teachings of Jesus, we can believe that God can be trusted in hard times, that He is a sovereign God and He's working all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. That's a benefit we have now. He's got a plan for us and He's got a plan for this world and He's working that plan out, sovereignly doing that. Also, in this life, the teachings of Jesus, here's another benefit. The teachings of Jesus allow us to live in such a way that we love and we serve others unto the end that we bring great benefit to the world. And the Church of Christ has done that. My friends, we have educated people. We've built schools. We've healed people. We've built hospitals. We have fed the starving. We've done those things. These are benefits that we have in Christ right now in this life. But let me ask you something. If that were all that there was, if that was all of it, if that was it, would you settle for that? Can you settle for that? Paul not only says that's not enough, but if that is all there is as a Christian, if that's all that religion gave us, if that's all Jesus died to produce, and there's no resurrection, then we are people to be most pitied. Pity. Most pitied. Now think about people you've seen that deserve pity. Starving children in Africa and, you know, homeless people on the street, people suffering terribly. Paul says, those aren't the people who are to be most pitied if there's no resurrection. He says, we Christians, we believers, we are the ones to be most pitied. If all there is to Christianity is the benefits that we get in this life, then for a real believer, that life is a life of tragedy. If that's all Christianity does, if that's all Christianity brings for the real child of God, if you come to the end of the life of your life and there's no resurrection from the dead, that's tragic. Now, for a majority of the people in the world, they're hoping that this life is all there is. They don't want to face their Maker. They don't want to face the God of heaven. They hope that, you know, it's the end and it's just over. It's just lights out, the door's shut. That's what they're hoping for. But that's not what the truth of God's word says. The truth of God's word says that every man's going to be raised, some to eternal glory, some to eternal judgment in a devil's hell. And if you are raised apart from Christ, you've rejected Christ all your life. You die. You go into the grave and you're raised at the end of the age and you know not Christ. You will be sentenced to a devil's hell. This life is not all that there is. There's an eternity that you will face in torment. But for the child of God, the desire for the eternal, that's placed within us. And the thought that there wouldn't be an eternal, the thought that there wouldn't be a resurrection is pitiable. It's terrible. It's a horrible thing to think about. If there is no resurrection, if there's no life everlasting, it means that there's no reward. It means that there's no ultimate justice. It means that death has a sting and that the grave enjoys a great and lasting victory. That's what it means. If in the fullness of the benefits and blessings, or if the fullness of the benefits and blessings to be found in Christ are limited to just this life, it means that there's no gain in death. No gain in death whatsoever. There's no departing and being with Christ. And my friend, that means that there's only loss. There's only loss. Loss of every earthly blessing and loss of every spiritual blessing. And Paul's conclusion is, if that's it, if that's all that there is, if that's all we have to show for our faith and our connection to Jesus, the benefits, just the benefits here, then we are people to be most pitied. Not the pagan. Not the one who's under the wrath of God. Not the immoral person. Not the one suffering the most terrible pain that you could imagine. They're not the ones to be most pitied. We believers are the ones to be most pitied. We who might enjoy all of this hope and all of these blessings, if at the end there's no resurrection, we are to be most pitied. If at the end there's no resurrection, then that means there's no fullness of joy at His right hand. And if there's no fullness of joy at His right hand, if there's no chance of experiencing unending joy in His presence for all eternity, then what's all this for? What's it all for? What's all the labor for? What are we doing here right now? But let me tell you something. That's why I believed. It's for the joy of being in His presence. Amen. And if I don't get that, then if there's no resurrection, then it's like an engagement and no marriage. A really long engagement and no marriage. When I put a ring on Jennifer's finger, it's because I anticipated that our relationship was going somewhere. That's why I got engaged. That's why I put my faith in Jesus and I started walking with Him. Because I anticipated that relationship was going somewhere and He promised me it was going somewhere. And what if at the end of it all, this Jesus, whom you've longed to see, you don't get to see? Why? Because He didn't rise from the grave. You sang about Him, you read about Him, but you never really get to meet Him. Let me ask you something. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with that? With that thought? You know, I talked about the Christian life being made up of hope and blessing. But you know what else it's made up of? It's made up of warfare. It's made up of struggle. It's made up of struggling with sin. Let me ask you something. Did anyone sin this week? Anybody sin this week? Anyone bothered by your sin this week? Has anyone perhaps been crushed under the weight of the remaining sin that's in them? Has anyone ever been like that? And what if I told you that all you ever will get is warfare? and there's no victory. There are no just men made perfect. There is no enjoyment and joy in the presence of God. There is no rest from it all in the presence of God. There's no being spotless. There's no being blameless. There's no presentation to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What if all you ever know and all you ever will know is warfare, never an eternity of freedom, never a world remade in which righteousness dwells? What if that's all you get? What if the wicked are never punished? Think about that. What if the cruel, the abusers, the tyrants of history, what if the blasphemers of God all have the same end as the one who has hope in Christ in this life? What if? Paul says, when you stop and think about it, what you want, what you desire as a Christian is not your best life now. Remember that book? There's been a few others after that, but and they all have to do with your best life now. That's not what you want as a Christian. Why did you become a Christian? You came because of hope of the resurrection, of being raised and glorified, of being made completely perfect and being able to be in the presence of God like that forever. That's what we should long for. I don't know about you, I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of myself. My worst enemy is me. The worst person I know is me. I've often said this, and Donnie reminds me of it. If you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't like me. Church, we have come to Christ and have ultimately invested everything we have on and in and into the eternal. Let me ask you this question. Those of you who have studied the life of the Apostle Paul, you know what his apostolic ministry was like, how what he dealt with, the torture that he dealt with, the beatings that he dealt with. What allowed Paul not to lose heart? Being kicked out of every city that he went into, not in a nice way. But what caused him to endure all of that throughout his apostolic ministry? Well, it wasn't that the sun's going to come out tomorrow. It wasn't look on the brighter side of life. It wasn't everything's going to be okay. It wasn't that every dark cloud has a silver lining. That's not what got the Apostle Paul through. It was his hope of glory, the hope of the resurrection, being in the presence of his God forever. When Paul considered life and death, what did he say? That death was gain. Why was death gain? Because of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we are to be most pitied. It's a tragedy for the believer if there's no resurrection. But thirdly and finally, Paul talks about the confidence. Why Christians should have confidence in the resurrection. The confidence that should mark the people of God concerning the resurrection. Now, Paul, he offers four lines of argument in chapter 15 about why we as believers ought to have great confidence in the resurrection. They're found throughout chapter 15. I'm just going to address two of them. First of all, his first argument is this, that it is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Look at verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul says, the reason why you can have confidence in the resurrection is because the Bible told us it would happen. The Bible told us that the resurrection of Christ would happen. And the Bible tells us that believers, that all men and believers will be resurrected. The Bible, Paul tells us, is faithful and true. And that all that the Bible says about Jesus was fulfilled in His life and His ministry and His death and His resurrection, or will yet be fulfilled in His second coming. Where did the Bible teach that Jesus would rise from the dead? Well, the most popular passage is Psalm 16 and verse 10. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption." Jesus says that the Messianic Psalm says, you will not leave me in the grave, and I will not undergo corruption. That's a resurrection text. And then there's one other. It's a little bit obscure, but turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is that great crucifixion passage of the Old Testament. But in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning of verse 10, we read these words. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see," listen to these words, "he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now, if somebody has died, if they've been crucified and they're dead and they're in the grave, then how can you say that he shall see his offspring? How can you say that his days are going to be prolonged? You don't say that to a dead man. "Oh, you're going to see your kids next week. You're going to see your kids play ball next week." You don't say that. Verse 11 says, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, that he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was murdered and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressor." Now, what's going to happen for that one? That one's going to be rewarded. That one's going to be exalted at the right hand of the Father. You see, the resurrection referred to throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Scriptures, the resurrection of Christ Himself. And if Christ is raised, then we're raised. So Paul says, look, this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is a fulfillment of the Scripture. The second argument he offers is a historical one. Look at verse 5. It says, "And that He appeared," meaning Jesus, the risen Christ, "to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." It's really hard to get 500 people to have an hallucination. "Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me." Jesus appeared to all of these people. They witnessed the risen Christ up and walking around. And some of these people are still alive at this time as the Apostle Paul writes this. They're still alive. They can still testify to this. You know, in the law, how many people are required to verify an event? Two or three, right? So you have over 500 witnesses who saw Jesus alive after being put in the grave. That's why Benjamin Warfield says it's not by any means extravagant to say that this is the most attested to event in history. Our faith is rooted in the factual event of the resurrection attested to by witnesses. So it comes down to this. If that man brutally crucified came out of the grave triumphantly on the third day, then our faith is not in vain. Our faith is not futile. Your struggle with sin is not in vain. Your fight with sin every week is not in vain. Your desire to love your neighbor as you love yourself is not in vain. Your desire to grow in love to God is not in vain. Your desire to be more Christ-like is not in vain. Your longing for justice in the world is not in vain. Your desire to see your Savior face to face is not in vain. The Apostle Paul says, look, I plead with you to recognize this. I plead with you to stop resisting this and embrace this truth. The Bible predicted that it would happen hundreds of years before it actually did. People witnessed it. I saw it. And consider the way that it's interwoven into the hope that we have as the people of God. Church, the validation of our faith is Christ's resurrection. The validation of our faith is an empty tomb. Not that your prayers get answered the way you want them to, when you want them to. That's not the validation of your faith. Well, I just don't think I can believe God because my prayers don't get answered the way I like. It's not validation of your faith. The validation that your faith in Christ is not in vain is an empty tomb. The validation that your faith in Christ is not in vain is not whether you prosper in this life or you're successful or you get that job you want or that promotion you want. That's not the validation of your faith. The validation of your faith in Christ is an empty tomb. The evidence that Christianity is a legitimate religion, might I say the only true religion, the evidence that Christ is the only way of salvation and worthy of our faith and our love and our trust is an empty tomb. I made this comment on Wednesday night. No leader of any sect ever died and came back from the grave but Jesus. Confucius is still in his grave. Buddha is still in his grave. Muhammad is still in his grave. Stalin's in a glass box somewhere in the Kremlin. No, Christ rose from the grave. And that validates our faith. That says that our faith is not in vain. It's not futile. My friends, we have the hope of glory. We have the hope of being with our Savior, not just as disembodied spirits, but with a glorified body. Jesus said so himself. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we read these words, beginning in verse 38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There is a resurrection coming, folks. The only way for us to have victory over the curse, which is death, is by the resurrection of the dead, by our resurrection. And Christ, because he has risen, has made it possible, has made it so. He is the firstborn of many brethren. So, child of God, what are we supposed to do with this? We are to live as if it's so. That's how we are to respond to this. We are to live like we believe it. Jacob said, there's a lot of fear in this world right now. Some of us have even experienced some of that fear. Some of us have been paralyzed by that fear. I know some who still are hesitant to leave their homes, even this far after the into the pandemic, or I don't know what we call it now, but they keep changing it, what it's called, what phase we're in. Paralyzed with fear. I have not feared one time. Jacob and I were talking, I think it was Jacob and I who were talking about this. I have not had one bit of fear throughout this whole thing. Not once. It hasn't stopped me from living. It hasn't robbed me of my joy. The reason why is because I know if I catch a virus that kills me, I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior, in the presence of my God. I'm not to fear what can kill my body, because I have the promise that one day I'm going to be raised again and I'm going to look better. I'm going to be glorified. Now think about this. Think about the believing people who are paralyzed. Yeah, Joni Erickson Tada. Been in a wheelchair most of her life. You know what the resurrection is going to grant her? Legs that walk. A body that functions correctly. What about children born blind? Never have seen anything. Never have seen the light of day since birth. They're going to be able to see. If they know Christ as Lord and Savior. If they've come to put their faith and their trust in Him. I think about Helen Keller. You know, she could see finally when she made her way into glory. Think about that. Think about the people whose bodies are maimed. Think about those who have been brutalized in foreign prisons for their faith. Their bodies are scarred and marred. They're going to have glorified bodies. And they'll be in the presence of the Savior that they gave their lives for all eternity. We truly will be able to walk on those streets of gold. Maybe skip a stone over that glassy sea. No, that's my sanctified imagination. But we're going to be able to be in the presence of our Lord with glorified bodies. We'll have the mind of Christ fully. We'll see Him as He is. We will know Him in full. Isn't that exciting to think about? Amen. And we get all of that because of what we celebrate today, the resurrection of our Savior. If Christ had just died also, remember this, and He did not rise from the grave, you would still be in your sins. But because He rose, you're not in your sins. Let me ask you, one who may not know this Christ, you can know Him today. His invitation is to come to Him and by faith trust in Him. And I can tell you this, every word that this Bible says about Him is true. It's been proved true over and over again. And no one has ever regretted coming to Christ and giving Him their life. Do you know Him today? May today be the day of your salvation. All you have to do is by simple faith trust in Him. Like the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe upon Him today. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, that You will use it in our hearts and lives this morning. Lord, may those of us who are in Christ, may we be reminded of what we have because He rose from the grave, because of an empty tomb. What a sure hope of glory we do have in such a magnanimous way. For that one who doesn't know Christ today, Lord, I pray that You use this word by the power of Your Spirit in their heart and in their life, and that You draw them to Yourself and You save them today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Christ the Lord is risen and He is not dead. Let's stand and celebrate.
sing hallelujah. Well, O death is now thy sting, hallelujah. Dying once the old God saved, hallelujah. Where thy victory, O grave, is done.
Well, thank you for, yes, it's been a good morning. It's been a good morning. Thanks for coming out and blessing us with your presence this morning. Glad to have Lindsay's parents with us to share with that, with in the special. Get to see her do that. And the church is always open. We're always here on Sunday, so you're always welcome to come and worship with us. We're not going to turn anybody away. But Miss Karen has something she would like to do this morning, a little special something, and so I'm going to give her the floor.
Can I see your mic, too?
It's a golden mic.
How many have heard that it's better to give than to receive? Okay. We're going to do that this morning. We'd like to honor our ladies that are older, and we'd like to gift to you a lily. And if you're like me, just pray over it before you plant it. Because I need not say any more. So we're going to start with Miss Ruby. And I'm going to ask this beautiful lady, Stephanie, to take it with her. And Sonny. And you can take that one to, where's Miss Mary? Right back there in the beautiful pink.
Yes.
Okay, y'all bear with me. I want Miss Carolyn, so young I can't hardly call her elderly. Give Miss, you're going to owe me later. Okay. Miss Carolyn, Miss Wendy, please. The sweet lady, I can never recall your name. Mary.
Miss Mary.
Okay. And your mama? Your mama's, she's so tiny I can't see her back there. Mila. Okay. And do not let me forget anybody. We would love to gift Miss Marlene a lily. And we'd love to give, I know her name, Lindsay's mom. You see why he doesn't let me up here very often?
Nancy.
And am I overlooking any of our older ladies?
Better be careful. Yeah.
Oh, we have a beautiful visitor here today.
Yes. We'll give her.
Okay, we would love to give her a lily also. Oh, we have something special
Sherry
for her.
Sherry don't even feel young.
Yeah.
They're old.
This is for our lovely visitor right there with that nice sunny brim hat. And God bless you, and thank you for letting us give to you. And when we go out this door, let's remember, let's give to everyone. Let's give to everyone the hope that was preached today, the testimony that comes from our heart, what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
Amen.
You're at liberty to go.